That's a new year. And I didn't know what songs he was going to do, because we don't do any kind of rehearsal. Even for the radio show, we never do any kind of rehearsal. We sit down and say, what are we going to talk about today? And then we start. But, you know, I was struck by the line, come and reveal your glory in this place. You know, it's a new year. We need to have a fresh filling of the Spirit. We need to have a fresh anointing from the Holy Spirit. The Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. We need to be ready to evangelize. We need to be ready to confront the culture. We need to be ready to talk to our neighbors. We need to be ready to talk with the people at the grocery store. Because if we're not ready, if we're afraid to do it, if we're ashamed to do it, then he's going to be ashamed of us. We live at a time where evangelization is more important now than, I don't want to say it's ever been, because it's always important, but it's a critical time in history. You know, we're bringing the final harvest now. Now's the time. And evangelization has to do with who is Jesus? Who is Jesus of Nazareth? Why did he come? What did he do? When I was first thinking about this, I wasn't a believer yet. I spent about 2 weeks trying to figure out who he was and what did he do and why did he do it? Why would you do such a thing? You know, you're going to be confronted by people that say, oh, you know, I heard all that stuff when I was a kid. Jesus was a good teacher. He's a good philosopher. He came to show us how to live. You know, he came to show us how to be nice. Well, those things are true. But that's not the only reason. Those aren't the only reasons that he came. Unless we understand his natures and what he did, we don't have anything to evangelize. Evangelization is not telling people, go to Pastor Steve's church because they have a really nice music group, or go to One in Messiah because there's a real nice music guy, or go to wherever it is because the pews are comfortable. Evangelization is knowing who the Messiah is, what he did for you, and how he's going to impact your life. Because these are eternal truths with eternal consequences. You know, we spend months agonizing about our blood pressures and our cholesterols and where we're going on vacation. And, you know, a friend of mine said, we spend more time planning a week's vacation than we do planning our spiritual life. Planning, you know, something silly that's, you know, fun for a week compared to something that is going to be eternal. And if we don't know him, if we don't understand that he's the divine second person of the Trinity who's ever existent and the human Jesus of Nazareth, and he's just as human as we are, I don't say was just as human because he's still just as human as we are. He had all the senses, all the feelings, all the things that go on in our mind and our bodies, all those things he had in his mind and his body. We were talking today while we were doing the radio shows, you know, you hear all these funny things like, did three-year-old Jesus know that the earth was round? So the answer is yes, because he created it. But the answer is no, because he was a little kid. And he looked around and he saw everything was flat. So, you know, we're not going to understand these things. But he's 100% divine, 100% human in the same being, without mixture or confusion. There was a time when he was God and was not man, right? There was a time since then when he is God and man. There was never a time when he was man but not God, right? Some people would have you believe, well, you know, he's a human being. He's a philosopher. You know, he's a lot like Gandhi and the Buddha and Martin Luther King Jr., you know, nonviolence. Well, you know, he tipped over tables and he made a whip out of cords, smashed everything. Read Matthew 23 and you see how he talks to the leaders. Buddha didn't talk like that. He's not an equal, he's not a peer of all the other religious leaders that have ever lived. Buddha never said he was God and he could save you. Muhammad never said that. Krishna never said that. Yeshua, Jesus, said that. So if he came to have us live a good life and kind of enrich our life and give us a little more variety in our life, then to die a death like that, he had to have been mentally ill. Because no sane person would subject themselves to that willingly. Right? He either is who he says he is, or he's a liar, or he's crazy. Those are the only three possibilities. So we're going to start, you know, the Lord's really been laying this on my heart the last couple of weeks, and with the Christmas and all sorts of stuff. I didn't really get into Christmas, but this year I was kind of impacted by it. I mean, I was hearing Christmas carols that were like getting me teary-eyed, which never happens to me. I kind of like when Christmas is over. But I started to think about this eternal creator God lying in a pile of straw, about shepherds and angels and wise men coming to see this baby in this smelly, disgusting, dirty place. And like I said on the radio show, if you listen to it, go home and throw your nativity set away, because it didn't look like that. It was a mess, and it was smelly. Right? But the Creator was in that pile of straw as a helpless baby. So we get to the question, whose son is the Messiah? Now, where does that come from? You probably already know this. It's in Matthew 22. And remember, Matthew was a gospel that was written for the Jews. Matthew was Levi. His name got changed. You know, God changes a lot of people's names. Abraham had his name changed. Jacob had his name changed. Peter had his name, well, Simon had his name changed. Nathaniel became Bartholomew. Levi became Matthew. I don't know. It's pretty confusing. After you read through this whole thing, you don't know who's who. But Matthew, it was in fact Levi. And he wrote a gospel to the chosen people. Remember, it starts out with the genealogy, tracing Jesus back to David. Now, we talked about that. Why is that important? Because Messiah is the son of David. 2 Samuel 7, you can read that for your homework. God tells David, I'm going to build you a house that's never going to end. Your descendant, who's going to come from your loins, in other words, you're going to give biological rise to somebody who is going to sit on your throne forever, and the throne's never going to be ended. Right? So that means there's a human involved in this, somebody who can sit on a throne. So we're going to go into this. So Matthew writes this to the Jews because they know about David. This is their guy. I mean, if you're a Jewish person, you know about Abraham, and you know about Moses, and you know about David. You don't know about Yeshua. You know he's some minor prophet, and a bunch of guys wanted to have their own religion, so they made him a god. You know, that's how they think. But Matthew starts out with the genealogy. But Matthew 22, starting in 41. Now, the Pharisees were always talking to him, right? They were always testing him. They were always asking him interesting questions. What's the greatest commandment? What if seven guys marry a woman and she doesn't have any, there are no children? Now, whose wife is she going to be after the resurrection? You know, to ask them all these ridiculous questions. What about this woman in adultery? Shouldn't we be stoning her? What about paying the tax to Caesar? Do you really want to pay money to Caesar? Try to trip him up. This time, he takes the floor. While the Pharisees were gathered together, the Pharisees were not like a bunch of ministers or priests sitting around. They were like a bunch of bishops and cardinals sitting around. This was the leadership of Israel, right? These were the perushim. That name means the set apart ones. And what they did was, we are setting ourselves apart to obey the law. Those guys over there, they don't obey the law. They're a bunch of stupid, dirty people. They don't even know what the... We follow the law. We do the law. That's what the Pharisees... You have to keep that in mind. That's their mental state. That's how they look at themselves. Remember the guys in the temple? The Pharisee says, thank you, Lord, for not making me like that poor guy over there. What a loser. I'm really smart. I pray all the time. I tithe. I got all these cool clothes. Thank you for not making me like that guy. And what does the other guy say? Have mercy on me, a sinner. Pharisees didn't say that because they didn't think that they sinned, because they kept the law. While the Pharisees were gathered together, so they're all in one place, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how then does David, in the Spirit, call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. So here we are. The Pharisees asked him many questions all the time, always to trip him up, always sarcastically. Rabbi, make them stop that. Rabbi, how come your disciples don't wash their hands? Rabbi, how come your disciples don't keep the Sabbath? Rabbi, what about this? These were the guys on the morning of the day we call Good Friday, which was Passover, would not step onto the Praetorium of Pilate because that was a Gentile place. And if they stepped on it, they'd be defiled. They were planning to kill a guy, but they didn't want to step on the Gentile pavement. This is how they thought. They're the ultimate in legalists, right? If you stand here and say the prayer, it counts. But if you stand over here and say it, it doesn't count. So they asked him a lot of questions. Now he poses a question to them. There was another time he did this, remember, when he said, let me ask you about John the Baptist. Where did he get his authority? Was it from God or from men? And they said, well, you know, if we say it was from God, then he'll say, why didn't we listen to him? If we say it was from men, he's going to say, why did so many people go see it? So they said, we don't know. He goes, good, then I'm not going to tell you. So he poses a question to them while they're all together. Now, they would seem to have all the advantages, right? He wasn't even educated. He never went anywhere. We don't know if he went to any kind of school. I mean, we assume he could read and write. But the human Jesus hadn't been to a seminary or some kind of Bible college or some kind of advanced yeshiva where all these guys would have gone. Right? Remember, the people marveled because he talked with authority and not like the scribes and Pharisees. They looked good. They looked great. And they said really long prayers so everybody would say, wow, those guys are really holy because like my prayers are really short and they can pray for like 25 minutes without stopping. They made their phylacteries, their tefillin, bigger and bigger. So when you saw them coming, you say, wow, look how holy that guy must be, because he's got this really tall tefillin, this really tall phylactery. I just got this little dopey one. So I'm not nearly as holy as he is. So they seem to have all the advantages. They're all of them and Jesus. who's just wearing simple clothes, no robes. He probably has tefillin on. He definitely has a prayer shawl on. Jesus wouldn't have gone anywhere without a prayer shawl on, because it is the law that a man has to wear a prayer shawl. Jesus kept all aspects of the law, right? If he'd have broken the law, he can't be the Messiah, right? We're still in the old covenant here. If you break the law, then you're not righteous anymore. You ever wonder if people thought, hey, how come that Jesus guy never takes a lamb to the temple? Who's he think he is? Everybody else taking sacrifices because they're committing sins and they need to have blood atonement. He never takes a lamb. Huh. What's with that? I wonder if anybody ever thought of that. So they seem to have all the advantages. He seems to be in the weak position. Because, you know, God shows his strength through weaknesses. Right? You can have, you know, some little, weak, soft-spoken person, and when they're on a mission from the Lord, they get things accomplished. If a big, strong guy does it, it looks like he did it. Right? When Gideon reduced his army to 300, he beat 10,000 Midianites. Now, if he'd had a force of 30,000 big, strong soldiers, and they beat the Midianites, everybody would have said, hey, they beat the Midianites. But they had 300 guys against 10,000 Midianites. Right? Book of Judges, you could read that for your homework. So, you know, Gideon said to God, I don't know how you guys in heaven fight battles, but down here, the more guys you have, the better. That's a joke, come on. Loosen up. He only had 300 guys. So, in a position of weakness, God shows his strength, and his enemies are always baffled. Look how many times, you know, walk around the city, blow the shofar, shout, walls fall down. That's not normal. If you would have been inside Jericho, you would have said, what are those people doing walking around the city? What in the world are they trying to do? We got like an army here. All of a sudden, the walls come down. They're always baffled. The enemies are always baffled. That song which comes from Numbers 10, let your enemies scatter before you. Let those who hate you flee from before you. Moses would say that every time they picked up the ark to move it. You can read that whole, I can't remember the verse, but it's in Numbers 10. It's a really cool thing that Moses would say when they started moving and then when they stopped. It's pretty cool. So you can read that for your homework. But the enemies were always baffled. And these guys were his enemy. Now, they're the religious leaders. They're supposed to be spiritually ministering to the people. They're the ones that spend their whole lives, and I'm talking about their whole lives, studying the Torah and the prophets. They don't do like we do, you know, study a couple of verses every couple of days, or, you know, once a week, listen to Pastor Steve talk about a couple of verses. This is all they do. They study. Of all the people, Paul says in the book of Romans, which is my second favorite book, what Paul says in the book of Romans, of all the people, they should have known this. They had all the stuff. They had the direct revelation from God. They had the scripture. They had the prophets. They had all of this stuff, and they missed the Messiah. Pretty mind-boggling. Then you had a bunch of sorry people who lived around the Mediterranean and in Europe, you know, our ancestors. They listened to some annoying Jewish evangelist like Paul, who was irritating, persistent, had an annoying voice, and they're converted. These people aren't converted. They're the ones that were supposed to be converted. They were the enemy. Did you ever think, when the Magi came to Jerusalem and the leaders were there and Herod was there and they said, where's the Messiah supposed to be born? Bethlehem, quotes from Micah chapter 5. We're here to see. We came hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles because we want to see the Messiah. We go on a journey to look for the Messiah. The religious leaders are 7 miles away. They know the prophecies of Micah. They spout it right off when that weirdo Herod says, where's the Messiah supposed to be born? Not a one of them goes with the wise men to see what's going on over there. Not a one. Do you ever think of that? The religious leaders are supposed to point you toward God, to point you toward Messiah, to point you toward salvation. These guys say, hey, well, you want to go to Bethlehem, you know, have fun, you guys. Let us know how things turn out. They didn't have a clue. So the question has an easy answer. Whose son is the Christ? Whose son is the Messiah? Well, they know this. He's the son of David. Read all the genealogies. He descends from David. Right? We did a bunch of teaching on Abraham, then to Isaac, then to Jacob, then to Judah, all the way down to David. Then from David down to both Mary and Joseph are both descended from King David. And their genealogies are there for you to read. Matthew 1 and Luke 3. I think it's 3. So the easy answer is, he's the son of David. They still call the Messiah son of David. We still call the Messiah son of David. When people wanted to be healed, they said, son of David, have mercy on me. Well, when you call somebody son of David, you're saying he's the Messiah. Right? Because he's the only one who's son of David. So when the blind man says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He's saying, you're the Messiah, do something for me. Heal me. So they answer right, because this is his messianic title. And there's so many references we would never have time to do. We'd be here till midnight. But if you read through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, if you read through the Kings, the Chronicles, read through Isaiah. We did a lot of the Isaiah prophecies just before Christmas here as kind of Advent prophecies. There's so many references to the fact that the Messiah is going to come from David. And, you know, David, of course, wrote the vast majority of the Psalms. I mean, there's probably a handful that he didn't write. Psalm 89. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. You remember, God swears by himself. You know, we go to court and we swear to God we're going to tell the truth. So even in our secular agnostic government, you still swear an oath that you're going to tell the truth. God says, God can't swear by anybody because there isn't anybody higher than him. So he swears by himself. I swear by myself, says the Lord, all through the Torah. We can't possibly go over all that here. It would take years. So he says, I've promised this to David. And this is David writing it. That's kind of cool. I promised this to David. His throne's going to last forever. It's going to be like the sun. It's never going to end. A couple more things from Isaiah. The government will be on his shoulder. The kingdom won't have any end. 11:1, I think we did here. The shoot will come out of Jesse. 2 Samuel 7, David wants to build a house. God says, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. And there's going to be a throne that your son's going to sit on forever. And he's going to shepherd Israel. He's going to judge Israel. He's going to be the leader in Israel. Your son. Whew. It's going to be 1,000 years later. But his son, same DNA, goes through. Biological descent. So his throne's going to be established forever. There's a royal line of David and a biological line of David. So this man they're talking about has to be a human being. He has to be a man in order to be descended from David. Right? David can't give birth to an angel. Well, David couldn't give birth to anybody, but one of his many wives, David, you know, he got around. nothing like Solomon. Solomon, you know, had 1,000 women. I think David only had, I don't know, 10 or 12. But these guys got around. And, you know, Solomon comes through Bathsheba. Solomon becomes the ancestor of Joseph, the husband of Mary. David has another son named Nathan, who's from some much less known wife. I don't remember who it was. I don't remember Abigail and Bathsheba, but there were a bunch of wives. He becomes a direct ancestor of Mary, the mother of Jesus. So from David come both Mary and Joseph. Through Joseph, he has the royal line, because, of course, the kings were males. There weren't queens in Israel, only kings. And through Mary, he has the biological line, because, of course, Joseph wasn't his father. I hope we all know that, or else there's no point y'all being here. So this has to be a man to be the son of David, because David can't father anything other than a human being. Right? Am I the only one who thinks this is awesome or what? So, in 2 Samuel, I love 2 Samuel, chapter 5, David becomes king. And they present, King Saul's died, and they present David to the whole community. And they say, Israel said, David is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. In other words, this is a flesh and blood relative of ours who's our king now. That's pretty neat. Flesh and blood relative is our king. And he's presented to the nation. David was 30 years old when he came to reign. John the Baptist was 30 years old when he started preaching. Now, is anybody going to be surprised when I tell you Jesus was 30 years old when he started preaching? I think we all know that, right? I mean, he might have been 29 and a half, or he might have been 30 in 2 months, but he was 30 years old when he started preaching. So David starts reigning when he's 30. In Hebrews, which is my favorite book, it says he, meaning Jesus, is not ashamed to call us brethren. So if he calls us brethren, what is he? He's a man. We can't be God's brother, right? We're God's children by adoption. But he calls us brethren. So in his humanity, we're his brothers and sisters. His humanity is descended from Adam and Eve and all those other guys. We're not descended from all those other guys, but we're all descended from Adam and Eve, right? So one of our relatives is sitting on the throne. You know, Jesus says, I'm your brother, basically. And he also tells the disciples that they're his friends. Remember, he says, friends, you know, slaves don't know what their master's doing, but I call you friends because I'm telling you what I'm doing. So the Messiah is our brother and our friend. That's pretty good. Is he a friend of everybody? No. Hello? Is he a friend of everybody? No. He's a friend if you believe and you follow and you accept him as your Lord. He's your friend. But in his humanity, he's our brother. You know, he called himself Son of Man way more than he called himself Son of God, right? Called himself Lord, called himself the Christ. But he called himself Son of Man a lot. And we know, I mean, I'm sure the new people that are here have studied some scripture. We know that Christ is his title, not his name. It should be Jesus, comma, the Christ, right? Because we use the Greek word Christos, that means the anointed one. We get the word Messiah from Mashiach, which is the anointed one. So Yeshua HaMashiach is Jesus the Messiah, or we would say Jesus the Christ, right? So the Pharisees were always talking about how they were following the law. They were always talking about law. This is what they did. If you gave a Pharisee a pound of coffee, they would give a tenth of a pound of that coffee to the temple. fastidiously, down to the last grain, because that's what they did, because that's what made them holy. So here, Yeshua's instructing them. He wants them to think about the Messiah. Stop thinking about the law for a minute, and let's think about the Christ. Whose son is he? Let's think about the Christ for a minute. Forget about how much coffee you're tithing. They didn't have coffee. So he tells them, you know, the scrolls that you guys read are about me. So let's think about me for a minute. Let's think about Messiah for a minute. You know, let's forget the football game. Let's forget the kids' soccer game on Sunday morning. Let's forget about whether we're going to eat Chinese or Italian or whatever. Let's think about the Messiah for a minute. It's the only thing you're going to think about that has your eternal destiny. Because you will have no righteousness of your own without him. Right? How many people here think they're righteous? Good. I've never had anybody raise their hand, but so then he gets to Psalm 110. So this is our main Old Testament connection. Because remember here, we're connecting Old Testament, New Testament. And if you go to the websites, you can hear all this stuff. Psalm 110, it's a Psalm of David. It says Psalm of David, which means there's no question in anybody's mind who wrote this psalm. It was David. Just like when Paul starts an epistle that says, you know, greetings from Paul. Then you know who wrote it. A psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Peter quotes this in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost morning. Our dopey friend Peter, who couldn't put two sentences together before Pentecost morning, quotes Psalm 110. Because he's telling the people, this was the Messiah. You put the author of life to death. So what do you think of that? He's the son of David. David's buried right over here. But his son's not buried right over there. His son is risen, and he was the Messiah. And what does it say? They're cut to the heart. They say, brother, what are we going to do now? He says, repent and be baptized. The way into the kingdom is repent. The way into the old covenant was the law. Here's the law. There's only 613 of them. Get to it. Good luck. Have fun. But not too much fun, because anything you do violates the law. More or less. It's like your low cholesterol diet. You know, anything that tastes good, you're not allowed to have. I don't care about that. But the way into the kingdom is to repent. John the Baptist said, the kingdom's here, repent. You can't come into the kingdom if you don't repent. Right? You go to the cross, you have to be broken. You have to understand who you are and what you are when you stand before that throne. If you go to the cross and say, here I am, you should be happy I'm even here. Because, you know, I'm a really important person. I do a lot of stuff. I'm really busy. But, you know, I came to the cross today. So, great. We'll talk some other time. Is that person justified? No. You got to come broken like the guy in the temple who says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and doesn't even lift his eyes up. Because when you come here, you're on level ground and you're broken. Right? Right. So, Hebrews chapter 2 quotes that passage too. And here again by Jesus. And he says, David says this in the Spirit. David, you know, most people don't think of David as a prophet, but a lot of the Psalms are prophecies. A lot of the Psalms are very prophetic. Right? We should do a radio show about that sometime. There's a lot of prophecy in the Psalms. So here's a prophecy. David says, you know, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Wow, sit at my right hand. Think about that for a minute. Remember, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Spirit. You know, there's people out on the street there think we're a bunch of kooks. If you go out there and say the only way you can be saved is through Jesus, the only way you can go to heaven is through Jesus and by what he did on the cross, and you're not going to save yourself by being good, you're not going to save yourself by being nice, you're not going to save yourself by giving $5 to the homeless shelter, you're not going to save yourself by taking a can of food to the hunger place. Those things are good, and you should do them, but they're not going to get you saved. But unless the Holy Spirit tells you that, you don't have any way to know. There's no way you can deduce how Jesus is Lord. I've never seen him personally. He's never talked to me personally and said, you know, I'm Lord. When Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, he says, you know, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. Because Peter would have no way to make such a statement. So, in this whole passage, as it goes on, it shows you that the Messiah is a priest and a king. He's a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, the priests were Levites, right? Jesus was not a Levite. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. If Jesus would have gone to the temple and talked to these Pharisees and said, you know, I've been thinking this over and I think I'd like to be a priest, they would have said, okay, who's your father? And he said, well, I'd rather not say. Okay, who's, you know, and if they would trace somebody's lineage back to figure out what tribe they were from. Genealogy is so important. This is why in the Old Testament, in Matthew and Luke, you see all those names that bore people to death. But it's important. So they would have said to Jesus, you know, sorry, we heard you're a good carpenter. You seem to be kind of an intelligent guy. You're definitely a good preacher, good teacher, but can't be a priest because you're not a Levite. But he's a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is his Hebrew name. He's written about in Genesis. He's written about in the book of Hebrews. I think in Hebrews it's 7. I can't remember. I think it's 7. I can't remember the chapter in Genesis. But remember, Abraham comes in contact with this unusual guy named Melchizedek. And it says he has no father, no mother. He has no genealogy. And Abraham gives him a tithe and asks for a blessing. The greater blesses the lesser. So this is somebody greater than Abraham. Melchizedek gives Abraham bread and wine. Wow, where have we heard that? He offers him, he gives him bread and wine. He's called the Prince of Peace. He's called, I can't remember the other title. You King of Salem, yeah. Which comes from Shalom, which means peace. So he's a priest in the order of Melchizedek. You know, Melchizedek was the pre-incarnate Christ. He had no genealogy. Jacob wrestled with a man. It was a pre-incarnate Christ. There was another man in the furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There were three guys in there. Now I see four. Anyway, that's for another thing. The Lord has sworn you're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And David calls his son Lord. Now that's not normal. You don't normally call your son Lord. If I called my son Lord, he'd think I lost my mind, right? You don't call your son Lord. I know Pastor Steve's son. But, you know, Pastor Steve doesn't come over and say, did you meet my Lord? He was over here earlier today. Nobody calls their son Lord. Well, Mary did. Nobody else does. So, although he's David's son, he's also David's Lord. That's not normal. He's his son and he's his Lord. So he has humanity like David, but he's Lord because he has divinity. So the Lord God says to my Lord, the one who's going to be my son, sit at my right hand, and I'm going to make your enemies your footstool. You know where that comes from? In ancient times, when you won a battle and they paraded the defeated army through your capital city, they brought the king to the foot of your throne and he bowed down before you and you put your foot on his neck. That was the ultimate submission. You took the enemy king and you made him your footstool. He's going to make his enemies his footstool. So David's son is called Lord. God calls him Lord, says you're going to sit at my right hand, and your enemies are going to be your footstool. So how is this all possible? Well, we have to have a physical son of David who has to be born of a virgin. Right? If he's born of a man and a woman, then he can't be God. Right? He's just another guy. But if he's born of a woman, born under the law, Galatians 4:4, he's Emmanuel, which means God with us. We just talked about this a few weeks ago. We're not going to belabor it again. So Emmanuel, God with us, God's very presence living with us, pitching his tent with us, John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Greek means he pitched his tent with us. He hung out with us. He lived with us. He went to Starbucks. He went to Denny's for breakfast. He got tired. He had to go to sleep. He got, you know, he heard these guys talking about stuff. He said, oh, you know what? I don't want to talk to you guys anymore. I had enough for today. I'm going to go relax for a while. I'll go watch a little TV and go to sleep. Human qualities, but he's God with us. And Jesus quotes them the whole verse. Now, when you're sitting at the right hand, what does that mean? Your work is over. You're not working anymore. Now, in our time, of course, most people work while they're sitting. Right? Because we sit with computers. We write stuff and fill out forms and all that nonsense. But in the old days, you weren't working when you were sitting. You sat down when you were done working. So his work was over. So he sits down. Jesus sits at the right hand. In fact, remember in Acts 7 when they're stoning Stephen, not him, the other one. When they're stoning Stephen, Stephen looks up and he sees Jesus get up from the throne to receive him into heaven. How cool is that? So the Pharisees were silenced. They couldn't grasp this. How can he be David's son and David's Lord? Now, they had Isaiah. They could have read chapter 7, which said a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. But they didn't get this thing with the both natures, that Messiah was David's son in the flesh, but his Lord in his divinity. So Jesus doesn't explain it anymore. He says, you guys think about that. He doesn't say that, but that's kind of the impression you get. They didn't say anything. He didn't say, oh, let me explain that to you. He just lets them ponder it. Because in Revelation 22:16, he says, I am the root and the offspring of David. He's the offspring of David. You know, what's offspring mean? It's your biological descendants. Right? Your son and daughter are your offspring. Jesus didn't just appear with a body. He's the offspring of David. So this is what the Pharisees couldn't understand. This was the concept that they couldn't understand who Messiah's father was. What an awesome plan of salvation this is. Who would ever think such a thing? Pretty exciting, huh? Woo! I don't know. Nobody looks very excited. I think it's pretty exciting. Anybody want to add anything? Sure.